your mom and dad will agree with you no matter what you've done. Her mom and dad will agree with her no matter what she's done. So what do they bring them in? For defensive purposes. Well, why do they need to be defended? Because someone's attacking. Well, if mom and dad are defending you, then they have another purpose to attack the other person. Now, you know what my experience has been? I could have burned the house, sold the kids into slavery in Tijuana, robbed the bank over on the way to the house, beat the hell out of my ex-wife, run over, lay her in the driveway and run over her two or three times in the car, get to my house, and my mother would have said, "What did she do to antagonize you?" No matter what I did, she would find an excuse for me. Conversely, her parents were the same way. Now, that's why you draw those spirits in. That's why you keep them, because they automatically defend you and automatically attack. There's no intercessor. They don't show you what's wrong with you. They never did and never will. How can you have all those people in the same house and have peace? You cannot. It's time to clean house. And here's the person. This is what amazes me. "Well, I got to be my own man here. I can't have Reuben making decisions for me. I got to do my own thinking. I got to do my own thing here." And then you have a disagreement. You say, "Dad, look what she's doing to me." "Mom." "Yes, you're all right." How come you call on daddy and mommy, and she calls on her daddy and mommy so much, you don't mind having all of these other people, but one who says, no, you be the one. That one you don't want. So you see, it isn't that you don't want someone, you want someone's. You want your two, and she gets her two. And God says, let's get rid of those and get one. One who isn't defending or attacking either side. One who's objective, one that says wrong is wrong and right is right, doesn't matter who's doing it, which your mom and dad never did do and never will do. So don't tell me you want independence. Don't tell me you want to do your own thinking. You're a bigger wimp than you realize. You have all kinds of people. For someone, they criticize you. They're the ones, her side, tell you what's wrong with you. Your side disagree with it. So as a result, you never come to a conclusion on anything. What you need someone to tell you, that's wrong, period, and that's why. But what if God would tell you, say, "Well, that's wrong, but it's okay. I understand it, but you're going to suffer for that, and you should, oh, but I love you anyhow." So what is he doing? He's causing a conflict in you. He's telling you it's wrong, but we can live with it. It's wrong and it's going to hurt you, but go ahead and suffer. I love you anyway. Well, see, that's the mother-in-law. That's the father-father-in-law syndrome. You need someone that says, that's wrong, and you're right. We got to get rid of that, not you. We can't get rid of her or you. Get rid of it. Objective, one individual, one intercessor. It doesn't say intercessors. Now, for all of you that think, he just wants to butt in, you've already got all kinds of people. And what's the first thing a wife will do when she has a disagreement with her husband? Look for someone to agree with her. Someone to complain. Someone that'll, mommy is first, people at work are second. What does he look for? Always he'll look for someone that agrees with him. Whenever you have a problem and you find yourself talking to someone else other than the intercessor, you're looking for validation. You're looking for mom and dad. And you see, then you come and say, "Well, Junior agreed with me, and my friend agrees. Well, Molly agrees with me, and my friend agrees." And the war gets bigger and bigger, and then pretty soon the United Nations is in it and say, "Well, China's going to be on this side. Well, Japan's going on this side." Before you know it, we got World War III, and everybody's dead. And everybody says, "See, I told you." Dumb, dumb, dumb. All from the lack of one intercessor, one mediator, one person. All this proliferation of problems. Better learn. And all for the lack of a man. Tonight, we're going to find out how to be a man. How simple it is not to be, and how simple it is to be. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer, and let's eat. That's our place, and then we'll put you in your place. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the blessedness of hearing your word. I thank you, Father, that your word spoken takes care of everything that's wrong in the world. Everything that's wrong in me is alleviated by your spoken word. I thank you, Father, for that simple truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It is obvious there, and we talked this morning at some great length about the two kinds of things that you have in your life. The intercessor, who is between you and God, or the one that separates, that we find in verse 2 of chapter 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, he didn't say that you wouldn't want to talk to him. He didn't say that you wouldn't have a desire, but he said that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, whether God is listening or hearing you is really very easy to figure out. All you have to do is sit down and be honest with yourself and see if you're lacking something that's a basic need. And if the answer is yes, then obviously something has come between you and your God in that area that you're lacking. Now, I never said, and I never have, that we have God in everything or we have him in nothing. I said that it's obvious and it's easy to know where you have him and where you do not by what you have and what you do not have. Now, in order to have an intercessor, obviously there must be a man. Now, the man needs a man and the woman needs a man, because even Jesus Christ, this says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, that excludes every human being. There is no way your own strength can bring salvation unto you, and there's no way your righteousness can sustain you, because you have none, as I have none in myself. So obviously, this is saying that even the Lord was amazed or wondered that there was no intercessor. This word wondered comes from a Hebrew word that means stunned. It means amazed. It's like, wow, I don't have something that I need. There was no man. So obviously, being a man and being a male are not the same thing, because at least 50% of the human race perpetually is male. But in all of that, Jesus Christ could find no man. Therefore, there was no intercessor. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to come in the form of a man in order to be an intercessor. You see, why do you think Jesus took the trouble to be born and take 30 years of his life just growing up there and being taught as a man, getting all of the human things in subjection, proving that it could be done? Why would he do that? He could have just appeared one day, done what he wanted to do, and that was the end of it, because the word says, no man, no intercessor. And Jesus Christ came to be our intercessor, so before he could be an intercessor, he had to be a man. Now, if Jesus Christ had to be a man before he could be an intercessor, then so do you, and so do I. Now, if Jesus Christ said to the world, without a man, there is no intercessor, then how could there be an intercessor now without a man? Because Jesus is back in heaven. So when he was in heaven to begin with, he needed a man, and there weren't any. So he came in the form of a man so that he could be the intercessor. Now he's returned back to heaven. What makes you think he still needs no intercessor and no man? He needed one then, he needs one now. He came and did that himself for a period of time so that he could then gain for you and I the ability and the power to be that he needed on this earth. So obviously, we need to be men, males. Now, to understand what a man is, we need to look at the word and what its definition says. First of all, a man is a good man. It means a husband. It means a champion and a steward. So a man is a champion, he's a steward, he's a good man, and he's a husband. That's what he is. Now it tells you how he acts. Man means to act in a manly way. So obviously a woman can act in a manly way. Some of you do. And if you don't stop it, you're going to be shaven before it's over. See, because your body is in subjection. And you keep acting like a man and thinking you're a man and wanting to be a man. One day, look at yourself very closely in the mirror and you're going to start seeing peach fuzz above your upper lip. And notice your legs, you're going to be shaving more and more. You're developing more male hormones because you want to be a man, don't you? And you even start talking like one in terms of lowering your voice and raising your voice, by the way. Well, one of these days, you're not going to be very attractive. And your body's going to have all the conflicts that are heir to that kind of a situation where it's developing male hormones and they're in conflict with the female hormones, and all of a sudden none of the female part of you works right, and the male part isn't strong enough to do it, and the female part isn't strong enough, and there's kind of a conflict, and you end up not being either one. Something is definitely wrong. Well, it's not wrong for a man to act in a manly way. Well, you say, well, I want to act in a manly way. What does that mean? I can drink as much as the next guy without passing out. I know we were taught that was man. I can hold my liquor. Yes. There's nothing manly. I can cuss. I know more cuss words than anybody else. That's not manly. To act in a manly way means to be extant. Extant. No way to be a man, no way to be an intercessor unless you are extant. You can't act in a manly way unless you're extant. You can't be an intercessor unless you're extant. Jesus Christ can't use you to intercede on your children's behalf, your wife's behalf, unless you're a man, unless you are extant. So now it obviously is necessary to find out what extant means. It means three things. Ex means out. The word is actually exter. That's where we get the English word extant. Ex means out, or ex means out, and ster means stand. So extant means to stand out. In other words, those individuals who have to keep telling you they're a man are no men. Those that have to keep asserting themselves by reminding you aren't men, because see, it ought to stand out. It ought to be obvious. If you keep having to tell people, then something is wrong. You're not extant. Extant means to stand out, to stand forth, and to be conspicuous. So the first characteristic of being a man, and therefore being an intercessor, is to stand out. Stand out means to be distinct in appearance. I have friends, and so do you, and I use the term loosely when I say friends, who every time the styles change, their appearance changes. If sheepdog hairdos come out, then all of them got a sheepdog hairdo, and they had bangs down to here. And they all thought they were John Lennon. They looked like crap is what they look like. And then some idiot came out in the movie who has a little ponytail now, hair slicked back like a pack of dogs licked his head. And then they tied it in the back here with a little thing sticking back there. And everybody's got one. They're not distinct in appearance. They just change. You don't know who they are. Listen, I've been combing this way and looking this way ever since. I'm going to stay that way. I'm not changing just because some fool in Hollywood said, this is the new hairdo, this is the new style. That may be for you, chump, but it isn't for me. See, you ought to be distinct in your appearance. We ought to be able to see you a long way off. We ought to know who you are and what you are. So it means to be distinct in appearance. You ought to act the same way all the time. You got to be manly all the time. I was talking with a person at a shop the other day, and he was working on my van, a small detail. And he just was just livid. He got upset, and he was this and that, and I was just cool. And I said, no, it's not a big problem. It's this, and he pulled off the starter, and he did this. Turned out to be just a loose connection. And I'm not a mechanic. And he's just, some woman called him on the phone complaining about something, and he got upset, and he was shaking. He come to work at the van, and I says, I think it's a loose connection. I hear a little clicking over there. And the first thing he did is he got under there, and he pulled out the starter, and he tore it all apart. And he said, oh, this is brand new. He said, this hasn't even been broken in yet. He says, how much mileage does this thing have? And I told him, he says, no, it's not that. And then he started looking for all the hard things and put machines on there. Needles were going all over. And I'm just sitting there. Cool with me. And he said, oh, this, I says, I think it's a loose connection. And finally, after he tried all the hard things, he looked and he went, he said, it's a loose connection. And he said, how do you stay so calm on all this? I said, you're going to find it sooner or later. You didn't believe me, so sooner or later the truth will come out. He spent 3 hours. What it actually took to fix it was about 3 minutes. Once he start thinking clearly and quit complicating the whole thing. So then we start talking, and he was really upset, and I got to share the Lord with him, and we got to talk about being calm and cool and collected and what have you. And then he said, that'll be X number of dollars. I said, no. I'm going to give you twice that amount. And he said, what? I said, you did something for me that was worth a lot of money to me, a lot of everything. You let me share my Lord with you. That's valuable to me. And he just stood there and he says, I'm going to call you. I need to talk to you. So there ought to be something distinctive about you. There ought to be something that just that characteristic ought to just be you. It just ought to be you. That's all there is. Something. Not the something that's the thing now, but, you know, something manly. So you ought to stand out. Stand out means to show up clearly, to be prominent, notable, or outstanding. But you know what stand out also means? It means to refuse to give in. It means to be firm in resistance. Which means I don't care how upset your wife gets. I don't care how much your kids scream. I don't care how much your boss complains. I don't care how much of whatever. You ought to be firm in your resistance to it. You should not give in to it. I don't care who it is, when it is, or where it is. You ought to stand out. Having learned the necessity for standing out, the next characteristic of extant becomes very easy, which is to make a stand. See, it is manly to make a stand. Now, I know that you think that means to say to someone, no, that's it, you're not going to do that. Make a stand means for you to cause something to come to a stop in you. When you make a stand, you say, that's as far as I'm going. That's as much as I'm going to do. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to start doing this. I'm making a stand. Now, non-men make stands this way. You stop that right now. You're not doing that anymore. That's not making a stand, friend. When you make a stand as an extant man is when you come to a stop in some area and say, that's it. I'm not doing that anymore. That is the meaning of making a stand. Well, you see, you cannot make a stand if you are not a man, because man means to stand out, and therefore to make a stand. Make a stand and say, well, how do you do that? How do you make a stand? How do you cause things to come to a stop? Make a stand also means to take and support a definite position and a definite opinion. See, the difficulty is that you support a definite position and a definite opinion as long as it's someone else that's behaving that way. You support that position when I speak it now. The minute you get home and the application of that position is to your wife, you'll take that stand. It's to your children, you'll take that stand. But when it's for you, you support a different position, a different opinion. So therefore, you don't make a stand. And you see your wife and your children see that. You say one thing and you do something else. You punish them for what you're doing. You criticize them for what you make excuses for when you do. So therefore, you're not making a stand. You don't take and support a definite position. Now that you don't stand out and you don't make a stand, you can't stand by. Stand by means to be near and ready to act when needed. You see what's happening here? God is saying, look, Jesus Christ is a man. Now, if Jesus Christ was the Lord of your life, you'd stand out, wouldn't you? Because if Jesus Christ was making the decisions in your life, you'd be distinct in appearance, you'd show up clearly, you'd be firm in your resistance and your refusal to give in, because that's a characteristic of the man, Christ Jesus, if he were your Lord. He's your Savior. I'm saying, is he your Lord? Now, if he was your Lord and he is a man and he is, he would stand out in your life by these characteristics. You'd also be able to make a stand. You'd be able to come to a stop, take and support a definite position, and then you'd be ready to stand by, because Jesus is always standing by. Stand by means to be near and ready to act when needed. Isn't that a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is standing by, ready to act when needed? What is the problem? You don't need him. Why don't you need him? Because if you take him, you know what you want to do isn't going to be possible. So now, why do you find it so difficult to be near and ready to act when needed? That's the characteristic of a man. Well, that's the characteristic of Jesus Christ, because he is a man. So if he's the Lord of your life, he is the Lord, he is the Spirit by which you operate, then it would be obvious. That would stand out, wouldn't it? Now, once you stand out, you make a stand, and you stand by, then you can stand up to. Stand up to something. When you stand up to something, it means to confront it fearlessly and refuse to be intimidated. Men, men, men. All your wife has to do is even give a poor imitation of your mammy, and you're intimidated. Even a poor imitation of your mammy, and you're intimidated, because you're still a mama's boy. In some area of your life, your wife makes you upset, she gets you angry, she hurts your feelings. Somehow or other, she controls your reactions, your emotion, even your blood pressure. She can make your blood pressure go up and down at the drop of a hat. Well, what is the problem? You can't stand up to her, can you? You can't confront that mommy spirit fearlessly, and therefore it intimidates you. Well, not me. I'll show her who's boss. I'm going to do this, and you're not going to do that anymore, and that's it. I'm taking all the cards and tearing them up. She intimidated you into taking all your credit cards and tearing them up. She intimidated you into screaming and hollering at her. That's not manly. She intimidated you into acting like a spoiled brat. Well, see, even in saying no to her dogmatically, she's intimidated you into taking on a wrong spirit. That's not manly. So if you don't stand out, you can't make a stand, you can't stand by, and you can't stand up to. So therefore, you can't stand forth. Stand forth means to be out in view as from hiding. Come out from hiding. Quit lying about why you do this and don't do that. I mean, let's just get it out in the open. A man is honest. Not with his mommy, by the way. Don't go home and say, oh, sweetheart, I feel so bad and I can't do this and I need your help. That's mommy talk. You ought to go to your father. You ought to go to your father for guidance. See, you come out from hiding. The problem is that you have is the same problem I grew up with. No father. No one to go to. So all my validation came from women. All my support came from women. So as a result, when I grew up and thought I was a man, I needed women's approval. And it didn't matter what I thought of myself. It didn't matter what I had to do, how I had to act, as long as I had their approval. Well, you see, there I couldn't stand forth. I couldn't come out. I couldn't come out and be a man. I was a closet man. Stand forth also means to stand forward in place, time, or degree. It's another way of saying going forward. When you stand forth, that means you're moving forward. You're growing. But look what it begins with, by coming out into view and stop hiding. It culminates in being conspicuous. All of these characteristics become conspicuous. Conspicuous means easy to see and obvious, which means you don't have to keep telling your wife you're the boss. You don't have to keep threatening her with this and that. It ought to be conspicuous. It ought to be easy to see. Now, having said all of that, it will culminate in your having the following positions, two positions. The position of a man. A man is one who stands out, makes a stand, stands by, stands up to, stands forth, and it's conspicuous. Then he becomes two things, a champion, a steward, and a good man. Good man is self-explanatory. So let's talk about champion first. If you have these standout characteristics, you'll be a champion. If you look up the word champion, it is not what I thought it meant. It doesn't mean, a champion doesn't mean someone who beats the hell out of everybody, and they're the best at everything. That's the way the world has perverted the word. Champion means a person who fights for another, not with another. A person who fights for another. In other words, everything that's wrong with your wife, you ought to be fighting against what's wrong with her, not with her. Champion also means a person who fights for a cause. And obviously our cause ought to be the truth, Jesus Christ. But you see, there's no champion in your life because you didn't grow up with one. There was no man. My mother only fought for me once. That's when she went to the little park and beat the hell out of Frank Hernandez for me. I wish she would have let Frank Hernandez beat me until I was senseless. Because you see, I never lived that down. What are you gonna do? You gonna call your mommy? She did me more. She thought she was doing good, but she wasn't. You know, Frank was a lot older and a lot bigger than I was. And I waited and I bided my time, and there came a day when I beat the hell out of Frank Hernandez. But the damage was done. It was too late. I couldn't live it down. She just walked up to him in the park and bap, man, right, and knocked him out cold. One punch. I can still hear people laughing at me in the background, and it still rings. She fought for me, but she was a woman. No. So you see, I grew up perverted in that way. I thought a champion is someone who fights with you. Now, if she would have been smart, she would have taught me how to handle this, not handle it for me. So you see, now we have a situation where we have non-champion champions in your family, and you fight with one another. You don't fight for your kids, you fight with them. They're having a problem, and you fight with them because of the problem. And what they're really asking is your help. I need help. Look at the way I'm acting. Look at the way I'm feeling. And what do? You fight with them instead of for them. Well, why do you do that? Because you see, when you have a problem, you will not have someone fight for you. You want someone to fight with you. So obviously, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to fight for you. He's going to tell you what's wrong. But if you go to your wife or your husband, they'll fight with you. So a champion is a person who fights for another. Then you become a steward. Then and only then. By the way, understand this. Before you're a steward, you're a champion. A champion is a person who fights for another. You know what steward means? A person who is put in charge of the affairs of a large household and is also responsible for all food and drink. That's a stewardess. Too many families think they live in an airplane and they have a stewardess instead of a steward. Steward means a man who is put in charge. Now understand this. Steward doesn't mean a person who is in charge. It means a person put in charge. Now, what does that mean, ladies? That means your husband cannot be a steward unless you put him in charge. Men, you cannot put yourself in charge. She has to put you in charge. Now it's elbow time. Did you hear that? You have to, see, you don't put me in charge. That's true, evidenced by your elbow in the side of the ribs there. But why not? Well, because you don't stand out, you don't make a stand, you don't stand by, you don't stand up to, you don't stand forth, and it's not easy to see there. We have to really pick to find any of those characteristics. And you don't fight for her, you fight with her. So how do you expect her to put you in charge? So you see, a steward finally is a person who's put in charge. And put in charge of the affairs of a large household. In other words, you're in charge of the money. You're in charge of everything, including being responsible for food and drink. That's not only buying it, paying for it, but it also means by example showing your family what it is that you ought to eat and drink. That's a steward. That's an intercessor from God Almighty. So you see, it's a lot more than you flexing your muscles in front of the mirror and saying, I am a Hulk, I am woman, you are woman, and I am man. It takes a lot more than that. And forget this. I don't even know what this means. You see those guys on TV, they go, I mean, what good is that? What are you going to do? You can't defend. Somebody walk up, you say, what's that going to do? I mean, so when you impress a woman that way, what does that mean? Oh, you go like this and some guy, hey, no, I don't. That means nothing. But you watch him on TV. I never have figured that out. That's certainly not manly. Take away the music, take away the stage, take away the little tights and the oil all over the body, and just be walking down the street and some guy comes up to you and goes, that's right, you'd laugh, that looks ridiculous. But you put it all in the right surroundings and the right where the TV camera, and it goes like this. And I was, oh, yes, yes. See, it's all relative. See, it's so stupid what we accept under the guise of credibility. So some dummy comes along and goes like this, and everybody goes, I don't understand, that's not manly. See, sometimes you're flipping channels and you see these guys. You see a supposedly a man, a boy, I don't know what they are. And they do something, and I've told you this before, I like to turn off the sound. And then you see, what is that? I don't understand that. However, if you set a little music to it and everybody gets caught up in it, you say, man, that's cool. But see, if some poor guy was walking down the street going like this, a wagon would come and they'd pick him up and they, for his own benefit, they'd take him somewhere. Soul Train would come and get him. Man, a man ought to act like a man. There ought to be a calm demeanor and a strength and an authority about this individual that you just can't shake him. Try as you will, it doesn't matter. No matter what's wrong with you, that he just won't be moved. It's so comforting to know that there's a quality, there's a spirit stronger than the one that's intimidating you. That's manly. That's proper. And that's what makes an intercessor. But you see, we get a little bit ahead of our story here. What caused you to be separated from God in the first place? How does Satan separate? We know what an intercessor does now. You know what you have to be an intercessor, and it is obvious that an intercessor is someone who brings you closer to God. But what's the problem? How did it start? Isaiah 59:1, just back to the beginning of the chapter. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It says God's not lost his power. He's not lost his desire either. And he certainly doesn't have a hearing problem. Well, what is the problem then? Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there's a separation, not a divorce. You're separated from God in certain areas. You're not divorced from him. That can never happen. You've just been separated. Well, this separation is very important because you're going to see that it's an intercessor. It's someone that comes between, but to divide. It's like a wedge. All you have to do is just have a slight little opening for a wedge and get it in there, and then the wedge widens. So the more you pressure, the more the wedge gets in, the bigger the breach becomes till finally there's a complete split and the thing is done. That's how it gets in. It divides. Separate means to divide, to separate, to make a distinction or to distinguish. Well, how? That's what? How? The word separate from the Hebrew comes from a word that means an alloy because of its removal by smelting. In other words, you've become, the separation process is the same process that is used when we make an alloy out of metals through the smelting process. Now, I know that's a little much for your pointed head right now. Just stay with me. I'll explain it easily so even the children can understand. You've become an alloy. See, God, in all the Bible, he talks about the purity of gold, the purity of silver. He talks about in Revelation the pure diamonds and pure gold. Gold so pure that it's transparent. That's pure gold. It's such a purity that we're not capable of doing that. We can't smelt that much of the impurities out of gold. It becomes actually transparent. So what does he say? He says, you've become an alloy. You've let yourself be smelted. I gave you pure gold. In fact, we sing a song around here. What is it? Something about apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's Psalms. He gives us pure gold. This truth is pure gold. Now, what happens when you try to make an alloy, where you try to coat something valuable with something less valuable? That's an alloy. Where you see the enemy, instead of you having pure gold, wants you to just kind of have gold leaf. Let's just have an alloy. But it isn't even with the pure gold. Here's what an alloy means. It means a less valuable metal mixed with a more valuable one. So now you have a body that's made in the image and likeness of God, the most valuable commodity on the face of this earth. So valuable that God gave his own son to save you. That's how valuable your body, your soul, and your spirit are. So that is a very valuable commodity. Now, when you put something less valuable and you mix it with that more valuable, in other words, a little bit of lie with the truth, a little bit of weakness with a little bit of strength, you become an alloy. Actually, alloy means to make tin. You've heard the expression, tin god? That's you.
That's an individual when they take something valuable and mix it with something less valuable. Something that doesn't add to the value. Alcohol does not add to the value. Cigarettes do not add to the value. Fat does not add to the value. Temper tantrums do not add to the value. Those are all inferior qualities, inferior metals, if you will, that you're trying to add to a valuable metal, you. So you see there's a smelting, alloying process that's happening. So alloy means a less valuable metal mixed with a more valuable one. You understand that from a metallurgical point of view. Now let's get a little bit more, let's get physical now. What was that girl's name?
Olivia.
Yeah, Olivia, baby. Let's get... Alloy means to make less pure and debase something by mixing with something inferior. So you see, you have a soul, a mind, that's programmed to receive the truth of God and to work within that context. Now what you do is you mix with that something less pure and debase that by saying, later, one of these days, I couldn't help it this time, or it was somebody else's fault. That's all wrong thinking. But you see, that's something that was put inside that was less pure and debased yourself with something inferior. So that means an alloy means to take something that's good. Your soul is good and pure and the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. God gave his most valuable to save your soul. Can't you see the value of that? Yet you continue to mix with your soul inferior things. You just love to drink something or eat something or inhale something or manufacture something that's ultimately going to end up in your mind through your bloodstream pumped by your heart that makes you think less than pure, makes you inferior. That makes you an alloy. Alloy also means to remove one thing and replace it with another by smelting. So you see, in order to cause an alloy, we've got to take this pure gold and liquefy it. Then you take something else in liquefied fashion and you mix or cast or mold the two together, and then what's cooled is an alloy. So you have to smelt the purity, smelt the impurity, liquefy them both. Now what happens when you smoke? You're smelting, aren't you? What happens when you eat something wrong? The eating process, the digestive process, liquefies it. So you see, in order to take something inferior and something superior and fuse them together into an alloy, you got to liquefy both. If you don't liquefy the gold, but you liquefy all the impurities and pour them on top of solid gold, what do you have? First, it won't adhere. There's no mixture of molecules. There's no mixture of properties. In fact, both remain not only separate in terms of not adhering to one another, but they remain pure in terms of their molecular structure. They don't become part of one another. So you see, you can do nothing about not liquefying the wrong. But if you don't get liquefied yourself, there's no fusion, there's no mixture, there's no smelting, if you will. So now we have to be careful you don't get smelted. Because that's the only way that this can happen. Now understand this. All of these principles attach to everything. Now I can take you to any class that you want on metallurgy or any of the properties of metal, and there's not a person that would say that's correct, that's absolutely right in terms of tin and iron and metal. But how can you apply that to human beings? Well, where did the tin and the iron and metal come from, fool? It came from the ground. Where did you come from, thou fool? From the ground. So it's metal. Aren't we made? See, that van, that car that you came in, you know that was dirt at one point? They just took it and dug it out and smelted the ore out of it and removed all the metal properties and then smelted one thing with another, and one thing before you know it, you got sheet metal. Or they took oil out of the ground and made all the vinyls and plastics. Most of the cars, that's what they are now. You strike a match to them, I'm surprised they don't burn. So it all came from the ground, didn't it? So what are we made out of? Handful of dirt. So what does that mean? That means we have metal properties. As a matter of fact, the doctor will tell you, you don't have enough iron. Well, what is iron? That's not silk. That's a metal. You don't have enough minerals. You don't have enough trace this and trace that. What are all those? Those are all iron metal properties that in your body are organic, but in the earth are inorganic. But they're still metals. They're still minerals. They still have the same properties. They still have the same source. One is inorganic, which means your body can't assimilate it, and the other one is organic, which means your body can. So now if you eat dirt, you die. But if you eat a vegetable that ate dirt and changed those inorganic metals and minerals into organic, then you can eat the vegetables and thrive. But you see, you needed an intercessor, didn't you? Without an intercessor, you eat mud balls and you're going to die. See, you can't even, see, he says, look, you got to understand something. If I didn't give you an intercessor called a carrot, called broccoli, called just vegetables, you would die because you can't get that out of the ground yourself. I need to put someone between you and the ground that can take what you need, turn it into a substance, a form that you can use it, and then you can survive. So we need an intercessor. If you're still into meat, you need an intercessor because that meat had to eat something that you wouldn't have eaten and couldn't eat, but you ate their meat. So you see, we need an intercessor for everything. Now, you think then in the Word of God, you don't need an intercessor? Someone who can change this into a form that you can use? Well, of course you do. But I get ahead of myself. Let's go back and smelt you. Smelt means to crush and to grind something fine, hence to melt. In other words, smelt really means to melt something. It means to melt so as to separate impurities from pure metal. But what does it mean if you're already pure? Well, then you melt it down. It's pure to begin with, and it's pure in liquid form. But if you melt something down that's impure, then you can pour the two together, and they mix in a fusion process in which the molecular structure is changed to the point that this valuable thing is less valuable now because it has all and resist more. So why does Satan want to smelt you? Change. You become rigid. You just will not change. You say, I can't. I know why you can't. You've been smelted. You're an alloy now. See, pure gold is soft and malleable. You can mold it. You can do just about anything with the pure gold. It's almost like putty. But you see, the more impurities you put into it, the harder it gets. And finally, you get to the point where you have to break it. It will not bend. Now, where are you at, friend, with all of the impurities you put into your mind and to your body? It causes an alloy. You get harder. You get more rigid. There's no bend in you. There's just the slightest amount of pressure, and you have what's called metal fatigue. It just starts weakening you in a certain area till finally that amount of pressure causes it to snap. But there is no bend. There's no way to mold you. There's no way to change you. Until you stop putting those impurities in. See, the more you purify yourself, the more pure your body becomes, the more you keep that stuff out of you, the easier you are to mold, the easier it is for you to change, the easier it is for you to say, I'm not eating that anymore. I see myself different now. I do see myself being successful. I do see myself being healthy. I can do that now. I know I can do that. Well, what is happening? Less impurities. You're becoming more pure, and the purer you get, the easier you are to mold, the easier you are to change. So see, this melting process is what got the wrong into you. So you melt, you change something, you smelt. Smelt means to separate something by liquefying it through heat, by melting. Well, now we have to find out, why do you let things melt you? Melt means to change from a solid to a liquid state. Now, food is in a solid state. you have to change it to a liquid state before you can fuse it with your body. See, in order for your body to take this, because inside we're 98% liquid, whether you like it or not. So in order for you to take and take all of this food, all this nutrition, you have to make it liquid. So now when it's liquid, when it's melted, if you will, liquefied, then you put it into your system, then it fuses. And it becomes part of your blood, and your blood goes to all your tissue, and your tissue is smart. It says, we eat. See, tissue is smarter than you are. Tissue will not eat blood. Tissue takes all of the blood, takes all the nutrition out of it, and the blood that's left, it puts all the garbage, the toxins in it, on the return trip. So you see, blood is something that's like a river. And we put these little boats on the river, and it takes all the food everywhere. And on the way back, we put all the garbage, all the poo-poo, and the bloodstream brings it back. That's what you eat when you just dig into that hamburger and stuff. See, blood is really like a cesspool. It's a sewer system. It's a system to transport what's good into, and on the way back, there's an amazing change takes place, and it brings all the toxins. So you see, in order for the food to become part of you, it has to be liquefied. Then it fuses, and whatever molecular structure the food has fuses by fusion with your blood, and they become one. Now, if you put impurities in there, then your body can't assimilate them, and now you start having problems. You start getting hardening of the arteries. You start get hardening of the joints. The liquids in the joints, the lubricating liquids, don't work so much anymore, and you wake up in the morning like this. It's called arthritis. Arthritis is what it is. I always, it amazes me, people, arthritis. I thought it was a friend of theirs or something. And you end up with joint pains here and there. What's happening? Everything is getting stiff and hard, isn't it? What's happening? You're being smelted to death. Now, what happens when death finally takes over? Rigid, rigor mortis. Can't you see? And that's when the body is the fullest of impurities. They put formaldehyde in there. They take out everything that's right, and they put chemicals in there. They put preservatives in there. They embalm the individual. What happens to that body immediately? It gets rigid as a board. That's the ultimate amount of poison that you can put into a body. But you see, an individual that's doing it by degrees as they're living, they get more rigid, they get more dogmatic, they get more stubborn. You're stubborn, some of you. Because of the impurities that you keep putting, this melting process, this smelting process, in which you say, well, I want to, but I can't. What's the matter? I've told you before, back off. Back off and start putting pure things in there. Let's smelt the impurities out, and then you'll see a change taking place. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself, because you were pure to begin with, and this impurity got introduced into you by the smelting process, by changing you from a solid to a liquid state. Now, what happens when a person has heat? Heat melts. Heat smelts. What happens when a person starts feeling the heat? They go from a solid, substantial, rational, to a liquid. They're just as unstable as water, emotional, up and down. And you see, a person that's like that always starts leaking fluid everywhere, don't they? They perspire, they cry, they salivate. Their body starts secreting fluids all over the place that they don't need, adrenaline, you name it, and you're doing it. Well, what's happened? You've gone from a solid to a liquid state. Instead of being calm and serene, and in command of what's around you, the smelting process starts, the heat starts, and all of a sudden you start becoming liquid. You start just kind of melting, and your system inside is just going 100 miles an hour, secreting this fluid and that chemical and this thing, and you start tearing and you start salivating, and everything starts slobbering, everything starts going liquid. You got the heat on. Melt means to change from a solid to a liquid state by heat, in order to dissolve. See, you can't put two things together unless you dissolve them and then put them and merge them in a liquid state. Melt means to merge gradually. Well, how do you do? Well, you have to dissolve what's there with what you want to introduce and then merge them gradually. So what do you have to dissolve? Well, you dissolve your health, you dissolve your happiness, and ultimately you dissolve your marriages. Now you look at the papers. It doesn't say divorce. It says marriage dissolution. In other words, we are dissolving this relationship. Well, why? Because everybody became liquid. And you see, now this thing is in solution, and now it's dissolved. Well, what happened? You got liquid, and things that were wrong start getting introduced. And now the marriage is wrong. The relationship is wrong. It came by heat, it came by melting, and it came by putting impurities in. So now both of you are rigid. You want 90% of everything. He wants 90% of everything. Can't count, can you? 90 and 90 is 100%. No, 90 and 90 is 180%. That's 80% more than there is. But you don't care. So you're melting all over the place. So now we have a melting process where this, you're starting to become an alloy, a pure son of the living God. I'm talking to men now. All of a sudden becomes a whining, complaining, criticizing, money-grubbing, lying individual who's trying to smelt what he can out of the process. Melt means to melt by heat so that it can be molded again. Now understand something. You were created in the image and likeness of God and you're programmed. Heat will melt you down. Once you're melted down, then you'll conform to whatever you're in. You can be poured into a mold. See, you can be a beautiful chandelier of life. Okay? You can be melted down into liquid form and poured into a mold that makes you a chamber pot. Same gold, same material that used to be this beautiful chandelier that radiated light, that held the light of the living God. And now you're a chamber pot. You got melted and you just put into a different mold. Now you start looking for the problems inside of you. You're still gold. You still have all the properties that God gave you. You're just in a different mold now. Well, how did you do that? You got melted. Well, how do you do that? You need to know how heat operates on you. Heat is a killer. Heat in your body will kill you, put you into convulsions. Heat in your body is telling you something's wrong. If there's enough wrong, the heat goes so high that the heat will kill you before the thing that was trying to kill will kill you. Heat is not a good thing. Heat means a form of energy whose effect is produced by the accelerated vibration of molecules. Now you watch someone when they get angry. You start shaking. You see, your molecules are excited. You know what's happening? You're being nuked. You're in a microwave. See, that's how microwaves work. They have these microwave, these frequencies, this what do they call that thing? The magnetron tube. I used to sell those things. I know what they are. Magnetron tube, of course. Want to buy one? We've got a sale today. Yeah. Be careful. I'll sell you one. If I had them, I'd sell them to you. But you see, what they do is they excite the molecules so that the friction internally between the molecules creates the heat. So you see, it's friction, it's excitement, it's emotionalism, and you know what that does. Now, that's the principle. I think, well, we invented microwaves. Are you kidding me? That friction of the excitement of molecules producing heat is as old as mankind. They're just imitating God. So now you are literally a microwave. And you produce energy by accelerated vibration of molecules. Now what does that mean? You need a shot. You need some energy. You're depressed. You're brooding over your eggs again. So what do? You have to have an accelerated vibration of your molecules. So what do? You light one up. You snort something. You eat something wrong, something stimulating, something that's bad for you. What does it do? It excites and produces an accelerated vibration of the molecules inside of you. Friction going like this, one rubbing against the other. And if you do that with your hand long enough, you can actually work up a blister. Friction. That's how you get your energy. Understand what I'm telling you. God said, I will give you food and drink that will give you the energy, the nutrition, the vitality that you need. You turn your back on the living God. So what do? You got to get your energy this way. You have to have accelerated vibration of the molecules. And how do you do that? Take in stimulating, polluted, fermented food and drink, and or get mad, get angry, get excited, get critical, get judgmental. That will cause the accelerated friction of the molecules, and you'll end up like this in anger, and your voice trembles, and you're a mess inside. Open for every impurity that's around you. Then it becomes part of you. And the person that you're mad at, you get excited, and whatever they did, now you're cussing louder than they are, and they showed you the way to heaven on the freeway, and you showed them the way right back, didn't you? Well, what's happened? There's been a fusion, hasn't there? Today, we're down at the bay, and Karen watched. I saw the end of it, and two young lovers. We're talking, and the voices kept getting a little louder, and then she threw keys or something at her, and he punched her, and before you knew it, everybody knew she was using terms of endearment. She was using romantic words toward him. Over. And over, and the worse she got, the worse he got. And then pretty soon people around start joining in. And I mean, I could see this process. I thought, there's a microwave. See, I'd already studied it. I said, wow, is there really going on? They could turn that thing up to high. I mean, there was a lot of molecules were getting excited. And that woman was spitting, and that guy was even worse. And this fire was coming out of his eyes. And I mean, I thought, this is crazy. This is absolute insanity. Well, what's wrong with those people? Well, they had a can of beer in one hand. God only knows what else they had been smoking. What is wrong with that body? It says, I need energy. I need sustenance. I need to manufacture energy. You are not giving me food to do that. So we have to accelerate the molecules and have that kind of energy. It's temporary. It's by friction, and it wears everything out. But it does work on a temporary basis. The next time you see, I told you once, show me whatever you want, I can preach a sermon on it. Yeah. Microwaves now. See, you do not want to be sustained by the living God. You want to sustain yourself, and it takes accelerated vibration of the molecules which produce the only energy that you're capable of. That's why you need to get angry. You need to get upset. You need a good temper tantrum. You need to throw a good fit. You need to smoke a cigarette. You need to drink something. You need it. Why? You don't have any energy. You got to have those donuts. You have to have that problem. You have to have your children act a certain way because that accelerates the molecules. So then your child nukes you and you nuke the child. And everybody's accelerating the vibration of everybody else's molecules. And all we need to do is sit down and say, Lord, we need you. We need pure energy. You see, I don't care how you're going to slice it. We're going to go around the mulberry bush, and we're going to come back to your body and what you're putting into it, no matter which way you go. So now you have heat by the accelerated vibration of molecules. Finally, heat means the perception of heat by the senses resulting from contact with or nearness of something hot. So you see, when someone is hot, someone is upset, someone is angry, someone is whatever, and the nearness of that individual accelerates the vibration of your molecules, and you get upset, angry, depressed, whatever they are, what is happening? Well, see, now you have their impurities, part of your impurities, and you might be having a good day, and somebody will come and tell you, my husband just did this, and oh, you poor thing, why that no good rat, and you hear all about what this, and then when you get home, your husband walks in and says, hi, hon. Don't hide me, you creep. What did he do? Nothing. See, you're still working off the old microwave. Your molecules haven't slowed down yet. They're still vibrating. You have the shakes. Let me tell you what else heat, the beginning of heat. This accelerated vibration of the molecules, which I'm convinced is at the root cause of all sickness and all disease.
I will prove it to you. I didn't have time today, but I'm on the trail. I went, yeah, man, I stuck like this, and I'm pointing, man, I'm going after. Say, that's it, Lord, I'm going after that one. Okay, heat, put the heat on you. Satan wants to put the heat on you. I'm going to show you how where heat comes from, and then we're going home. I'm going to relax. I'm cool now. Heat means emotion, anger, excitement, stress, great pressure, intimidation. That's where heat comes from. The accelerated vibration of the molecules is going to cause every problem that you have. Emotion, anger, excitement, stress, pressure from intimidation. That's how you make your children sick. That's how you make your wife sick. That's how you make yourself sick. You put the heat on them. It's an accelerated vibration of the molecules. And you know why you all need that? Because Satan is so smart. He knows how your body works. But now Jesus Christ is teaching us. He knows you have a desire for that energy. You cannot live without it. There is no vitality without energy. Our bodies are programmed. We need that feeling of well-being. We need that electrical energy. You've got to have it. Even your brain works on electrical energy. You've got to have energy. Satan knows that. What he does is he cuts off the source of the right energy. Because he wants you to have energy that you produce internally. Now understand this. If you eat something that God gave you, that produces energy. If you eat junk in which God didn't give you and doesn't produce energy, then God is no longer the source of your energy, is he? But you still need energy. Now what happens? Then you become the source of your energy in the only way that you can. Acceleration of your own molecules, and that produces heat, which is a form of energy. And how do you do that? Impurities in your system. Excitement, stress, emotion, anger, judgment, criticism. So what do? You work off some internal process. You actually are manufacturing. You're making your own energy. Here's the problem. You have a limited amount of fuel. And the more you burn up your own self to produce this energy, the more you shorten your life. The more you shorten your life. Now, Jesus is an inexhaustible supply and source of energy. So I don't have to use up myself. I don't have to accelerate my own molecules. I don't have to get this form of false energy because Jesus is the source. I just as soon have a lettuce and tomatoes and a potato and beans and all the stuff that goes with it. If you don't, you're going to have the other kind. Accelerated vibration of the molecules. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to liquefy yourself. And then here's the killer. Everything that you've taken in that's impure is now liquefied. It fuses with the purity of your system. The pure blood, the pure pancreatic juices, the pure adrenaline, the pure everything that you have inside, it fuses with it. Now, as your blood makes its journey through all of your body to feed the tissue, it's bringing all of the good stuff, but piggyback comes all the bad stuff. So as you're feeding at one thing, you're also diseasing your own body. Now, finally, you become so addicted to this. And you know, how many alcoholics you know that they don't eat? How many people, the more they, in fact, I met a lady on the trolley Saturday. She used to come to this church. She walked in like this. And the first thing I said to Karen, man, she has put on the weight. She finally recognizes and talked to you. You know what the first thing she said? Quit smoking. Gained 20 pounds. So what has happened? And eating junk up one side and down the other. Well, what happened was, is she's getting her impurities from another source. They're fusing with her now. Now you see, in cigarettes, she was getting toxins, but no calories. Yeah. Now she cut out the calories, she cut out the toxins, but now she's eating food full of toxins. However, in that food are also calories. So she had to walk out the double doors. No, she's not that big yet, but she's getting there. First thing I saw, I thought, man, I didn't know the eclipse was today. I thought that the moon, the full moon was out. And she's an attractive little woman too, by the way. Won't tell you her name. It's none of your business. But she had a face like a moon. And puffiness. Just puffy. And I knew something was wrong with her. And I told Karen right off the bat, there's something wrong with her. She's put on weight. She's puffed up. Something's wrong. She finally told us what happened. She doesn't know how to get rid of this need for energy, this false need for energy. If you don't back off and learn how to treat your body, you're going to accelerate the vibration of your molecules until you wear them out. And you're going to regret it one day. You might as well learn right now. The smelting, melting process is the only way the enemy can get impurities into your system. Understand this. You started out pure. You know, tonight when you go home, you go to bed. During the night, your body regenerates itself. This amazing process in which your system cleanses itself out and it metabolizes, and you wake up in the morning a new day, pure again. And what's the first thing you do? You curse the sun. The S-U-N and the S-O-N, because it's daytime now and you're awake, you're alive, and you're upset. And then you start putting in wrong things again, and now your day is shot again. I'm telling you, this is this simple. Tomorrow morning, I'm speaking this word to you. You're going to start out pure. Amen. If you don't mess it up by noon, you'll remain pure. And one day after the other, you're going to come to the point where you couldn't force you to take some of the junk that you're trying to stop taking now. Just understand this. You don't have to purify yourself. God starts you out every day pure. Every day. That's his promise. But here comes the happy little smelter who wants to put the heat on you, to liquefy you, to introduce all this junk into you in liquid form, and then it's all together, and your day is shot. And then you should try it again tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. Not understanding. It's not something you have to get. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to quit. You don't have to get this purity. You don't have to get to this purity. All you have to do is keep it. You start out with it. See, Satan wants you to go, how are you ever going to get pure? How are you ever going to get pure? No, 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 no. Say, look, my problem is not getting pure. Jesus Christ purified me. My problem is staying pure. By not letting that junk in. No heat, no solid vibration, none of that, no smelting, and you'll stay pure. See, if we could make ourselves pure, then why Jesus? If we could make ourselves pure, why Calvary? If we could make ourselves pure, why Rube? Why church? Why sermons? Why? There'd be no reason for it. The fact of the matter is, you can't make yourself pure, but you can stay pure because someone made you pure. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to wake up as pure as you're ever going to be. What you do the rest of the day, the first thing you ought to do is thank God that you have an arm that works, that can turn off the alarm. You have a job to go to and a shower to go get into before you go to work. And thank God for clothes, because you'd get fired the minute you got there if you didn't have them. And even for a car to get you there. But instead, you curse all of those things. I'll take you to a hospital sometime and show you some people that would love to have an alarm wake them up in the morning and say, boy, I got to go to work. Yeah. I'll take it. You see people like that would give anything to be in your place. Sure. But see, they accelerated the vibration of their molecules. When you get home tonight, look at that microwave and say, wow, that's me. That's the way I operate. There's really no heat in there, is there?
Nope.
The microwave produces no heat. It produces heat in the thing.
That's right.
Now, a stove produces heat, and the heat is then absorbed by what's inside of it, but not a microwave. Microwaves are cool.
Yeah.
They heat up what's inside, not themselves. And that's the way you operate. It's all this false stuff that you take in. Be pure, stay pure.
Amen.
Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? I'm going home and eat something good.